Good morning. You're all awake? Oh boy, that sounded bad. I asked the question, I got, yeah. Are you all awake?
Yes.
That's better. Nap time doesn't happen till 1:30, so we're good to go. As you can see the title there, the training ground about life. We all go through that training ground. I'm farther along the training than some of you and not as far as others. Learned some lessons along the way, and I'm going to pass some of those on today. I remember those days when I got out of school, not knowing much about the job market, not knowing much about what I was going to get involved with, and there was a lot I had to learn in this training ground called life. I learned something new pretty well every day, sometimes on my own, but a lot of times from watching those people around me, especially senior people. In the job market, you always are put in to jobs where you had to take over from someone else or help them, and you learned a lot from them. I was young and strong. I wanted to be on my own. I was out of the house at 18. I figured, well, that was a good time. My mom said I'd have to start paying rent, so I was cheap. But I found out that renting an apartment costs more than if I stayed at home, and the meals were a lot worse in the apartment. I learned a lot of things over those during those times. One of the things I learned and had to learn was to overcome some of my background, which was I came from Gretna. My dad taught me to respect my elders, and that's a good thing to do, and not to question them. So it was a hard thing when I started work, let's say at Bristol, and I got along after a few years, and I had to start training people that were 20 years older than me. It was very hard for me to do. I'd approach it like this. Bob, if you don't mind, you know, when you do this, could you do it like this? And when you do this, don't do it like that, do it like this. And that's a hard thing when you're younger, talking to older people. And the person we're going to learn about this morning had that problem, as well as his friends. Can you imagine working in a job site where all of a sudden you get promoted and now you have to tell the guys that you're working with, who you've always been buddies with, all of a sudden you've got to tell them what to do? Well, they're going to tell you what to do. Now, 47 years later, I'm still on that training ground. I'm still learning life skills, but the problem is sometimes I'm losing more than I'm gaining in these life skills. And this morning, I want to continue on in the prophet Jeremiah. Now I know Jeremy has been speaking through this book, and I approached him. I says, Jeremy, I got this text here I want to deal on. It's in chapter 12. You're not up to there yet. And would you mind if I step on your toes a bit and speak a little ahead? And he said, not a problem. He says, it'll be 2 years before I get there. And they'll forget all about what I've said. So. Well, he didn't quite put it that way, but he said, go for it. So this morning, let's see what we can learn from this. As you remember from Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, the Lord speaks to Jeremiah. It's working. Thanks, guys. What a team you are. It went to the next slide. We weren't sure. Matthew wasn't here today, so we had a group of, I think there were 20 people praying, and three people who were at the board there, and it's working good. So let's see. And then Jeremiah answers back, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. Most of the sources that I looked at when I was studying this, said that he could have been between the ages of 16 and 20 years old when he was called to be a prophet to God. That's why in verse 6 he says, I cannot speak because I am a youth, a child. But in spite of his young age, he did speak and he did prophesy about the wickedness that was in the land. And it seems that he began prophesying first in his hometown, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that Jeremiah was born in Anathoth, the land of Benjamin. And so now we'll go all the way up to chapter 11. And the men at Anathoth are sick of hearing about Jeremiah and his prophesying. So let's read the last three verses of chapter 11, verses 21 to 23. And this is important before I get into my main text, which will be in chapter 12. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them. For I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathoth, even the year of their punishment. And so to bring this all together, God has called Jeremiah to be one of his prophets and to preach against the nation of Judah. Jeremiah is a young man, perhaps around 17 years old, maybe older, younger, it doesn't really say. But he talks as though he is a young man. But he does what God wants him to do, and he preaches against the leaders and false prophets of his day in his hometown of Anathoth. And the leaders and the prophets and the men of Anathoth get so tired of Jeremiah that they threaten his life. They're going to kill him, but God promises to protect him. And so this morning I want to bring the message from Jeremiah chapter 12, and I've asked Zach this morning, and he consented this morning, to read the verses 1 through 6 of chapter 12.
Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them, yes. They have taken root. They grow, yes. They bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. But you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me. And you have tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither? The beasts and the birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, he will not see our final end. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? And if in the land of the peace in which you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the footplain of the Jordan? For even your brothers, the hosts of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you.
I thought it would be good to have somebody about his age speaking this morning to read that text. Gives us a little inkling into what Jeremiah was preaching to people who might be older than him or the same age as him. So he gets into all this trouble because of what the Lord is asking Jeremiah to do. In chapter 2, verse 7, he reminds his people how that God had brought them to this beautiful, beautiful, fertile land, but they had forgotten him and they had defiled the land. I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce, but you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. And then in chapter 3, verse 6, he tells Israel that they are a backsliding nation, that they are playing the role of a harlot. The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there they played the harlot. And in chapter 4, God offers them forgiveness. Look at verse 1. If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will not put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. And this type of preaching continues throughout the book of Jeremiah. And we see here in chapter 11 that the people living around Jeremiah, couldn't take it any longer and threatened to kill him. And so we're going to look at how Jeremiah responded and what God had to say to him in chapter 12. It's kind of funny how it starts out. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments. I have the same thing when I have to go talk to somebody, and usually I try and butter them up a little before you criticize anything they do, especially if they're older than you. And I guess especially if they're God, that you would give him his due. He is God, before you start asking questions. So he starts off with a bit of praise and worship. God, you are a righteous God. God, you are a good God, and I can ask you anything and you answer. You are wonderful, but let's talk about your judgments. I sure appreciate you and everything that you do, God, but can we talk about your judgments? I am your servant, I'll do what you ask, but can we talk about those judgments of yours? Do you see what's going on here? At the end of chapter 11, Jeremiah's own people were ready to kill him. These people that he had grown up with there in his hometown were starting to hate his guts. Things are not looking good for him. And so Jeremiah begins to question God. And look at verse 1 and then verse 2. So that's where he basically unloads on God. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. Why are you blessing those people, God? You know, it sounds like Jeremiah was feeling a bit sorry for himself. He was comparing his situation with theirs. They were prospering. He was struggling, having his life threatened. They were happy, doing well. He was not. And look at that third part about God planting them. They may have nice houses and big barns, big families with lots of kids. Jeremiah didn't have anything. Look at Jeremiah 16, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord also came to me, saying, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. So while the guys he grew up with were getting married, and they were having kids, they were prospering. He was doing the will of God and not getting any of that. He was suffering. All the while, Jeremiah heard them talk about God because he was near in their mouth. They thought they were righteous, but they were not in their lives and how they behaved. They were hypocrites. And Jeremiah asks, why are you blessing those hypocrites? I get it. I can understand his frustration. Here you have a young man obeying God, and you have another group that's not obeying God, and they're being mean to him. They threaten his life, and he looks at them and thinks, why is God blessing them? He's not seeing any change. He's talking to them. It's frustrating. They're still behaving the same way they were before. I can hear them now. Hey, kid, get your head out of the clouds. Get a real job, something that you can do other than this, and stop bothering us. Hey, Jeremiah, there aren't any girls who want to marry you, as if you could even provide a home for them. Jeremiah, just go with the flow. Quit making waves. Make it easy on yourself. Quit preaching, and your life will be a lot easier. Look at us. God is blessing us, not you. Stop criticizing us, or you're going to regret it. I know that there are some people in this congregation who are struggling right now, who have gone through some rough times. Sometimes we all go through tough times, physical issues, spiritual issues, issues of loss and heartache. And we've all made mistakes, and we all pay the price for those mistakes in life. But let's look at what God told Jeremiah when he said not to get married, continuing on in verses 3 and 4. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons of daughters who are born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bore them, and their fathers who begot them in this land. They shall die gruesome deaths. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. But they shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their corpses shall be meat for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. Wow. God was sparing Jeremiah the grief that was soon going to come to those people. When Jesus spoke the words in Matthew 5, it was long after Jeremiah had already lived and died, but those words are still true. Let's read those verses 43 to 48 in Matthew 5. You have heard that it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on evil and good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Excuse me. It's annoying when a ladybug is running back and forth across your page. There in verse 48, it tells us to be perfect as God is perfect. God is sinless, but we are not. But we can grow and mature. God has a purpose for Jeremiah, and he also has a purpose for you and I today in this life. And fulfilling that purpose that God has for you and I may be really hard sometimes. But listen, we all need to mature and grow. And that's one purpose of God's training field called life. Things may not seem fair, and you know what? Life is not fair. Justice in this life doesn't always prevail. It should, but it doesn't. This past week, God allowed the sun to come out in the east and shine on all of us, including the wicked. We had some warm days, and we had some cool days, but we all did it together. If it was up to me, and I think Jeremiah, we'd put some clouds and block the light of goodness off of those who we think don't deserve it. But God allows blessing to fall on the just and unjust alike. Not me, I'd say, no, rain for them. Or they could use a bit of flooding, maybe a bit of forest fire and some smoke would help those people. You're wicked, mean, bad, and nasty. You get nothing. You don't get any blessings. Maybe an earthquake or something like that. But God, in his wisdom, allows blessings to fall on the good and the bad. And that's part of God's training for us in life. This past week, we had some people come to our church who have gone out to do the will of God. They accomplished his will in places that you and I are fearful to go. Andrew went out and he spoke at Lakeside Gospel Chapel. Who wants to go next time? Sathya and Amalia shared about God's work in India. He talked about how the persecution of the church had brought about growth in the church. Christians there are suffering, and some are dying for their faith in Christ. Who wants to go there? On Wednesday, Jerome Falk, a representative for Canadian Center for Bioethical Reform, made a presentation here on the biblical response to abortion. Jerome goes out to universities and street corners to share God's love and message of forgiveness to those who kill babies. Who wants to go there? And now we have Jeremiah. Who wants to go there? But now look again at verses 3 and 4. But you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me, and you have tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn, and the herbs of the field wither? The beasts and the birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, he will not see our final end. In other words, they were saying, we don't have to worry about it. We'll never see his judgments. Jeremiah continues on with his pity party. And like I said, I get it. He's in a tough spot. Here in these two verses, he's trusting in the fact that God knew his heart. God had seen him. God tried his heart. And that's good. Jeremiah wants to serve the true God, Jehovah. He wanted to do the right thing. And he wanted the people of the land to do the right thing as well. But then he goes a little off the rails again and says, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. That means go grab them by the head. And that's what he wants. He must be a little ticked off. Because maybe you don't see this God, but the land is paying a terrible price for their sins. The grass and all the plants have withered. The animals have all been killed, died, or they've left. Things are getting really bad. But all the while, these wicked folks are saying everything is okay. He shall not see our last end. So God, whenever you're ready to get him, I'm ready to watch. Maybe I'm exaggerating a bit, taking some freedom with this. But I think in the back of his mind, Jeremiah might have been thinking this. Not a lot of love for those people around him. But what we're seeing in Jeremiah's heart, there's a lot of anger and self-pity. Perhaps maybe he was getting a little bit of burnout. And I think today, if we don't watch out, we can get ourselves into the same situation. I feel a lot of anger toward people who support abortion. The murder of unborn, to me, is pure evil. I feel a lot of anger to those who support gender-altering surgery for children. Leave those kids alone. There is now discussion about restricting social screen time to kids under 16 because the government says, oh, that might be harming them. But at the same time, they give you a conflicting message telling them that children do not have to talk to their parents or have their consent if they want to change their sex designation. A lot of confusion. I feel a lot of anger toward people who harm children and the elderly and the innocent and a lot of other people. And I'm all for justice, and I'm not seeing justice being met out the way I want it to be. But I have to say all of that to say this. There is no room for hatred of others in our lives. God is on the throne, and he is just, and he will be the ultimate judge. He doesn't need our hatred for others. And the hard times that we face as we deal with wickedness around us is part of God's training ground called life. It's not easy for us, but it is necessary. So yes, let's cry out to God. Tell him your most inner thoughts, lean on him, vent your anger, but then let him have his way in your life. Jeremiah is finished talking. He has poured out his heart to God, and now God begins to speak. If you have run with the footmen, and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of Jordan? For even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them. In a battle, the foot soldiers would go first. They would march out across the battlefield with their swords and their shields, And the two sides would start fighting. The battle would begin. This might sound harsh, but basically the footman was expendable. They were the least trained and the easiest to kill, but also the easiest to replace. And then you had the archers who would hold back and launch arrows from a safe distance. But then you would have the horsemen come in. They would drive into the battle way above the footmen. They would come in and slashing and destroying as they drove through the footmen. The horsemen were very hard to deal with. And look what God is telling Jeremiah here. You're growing weary, getting tired, dealing with the footmen. What are you going to do when the horsemen come? In other words, the big trials. It's tough preaching to the hometown boys. Jesus was also rejected by his hometown of Nazareth when they tried to push him off a cliff. But what was Jeremiah going to do when he started going out and preaching in the swampy jungle area around Jordan, where the people don't even know you? Jeremiah, you're having a hard time preaching in a time of peace. What are you going to do when there is no peace? This was probably during the early part of Jeremiah's ministry when good King Josiah still reigned. And to paraphrase this, this is what Jeremiah, or what God was basically saying. Things are not going to get easier. This is the training ground called life. And things are about to get a whole lot tougher. I've never really thought much about Jeremiah until Pastor Jeremy began this study. I had this picture in my mind, like many of you probably have, of an old guy, long beard, long robes. I don't know why, but he's got it. Every prophet has to carry a staff in my mind. And they all have to be old. They have to be married with kids, seasoned. Jeremiah had a tough life, and that's the way it was with a prophet of God in those days. But when I look at his life, it hurts me, because he did have a very tough life. He had no wife to confide in. I can tell Alice my problems, and she listens and cares. I can confide in her, and I don't have to worry about her going to tell everybody else what's going on. Jeremiah didn't have that comfort of his family to come home to. Jeremiah had none of this. He was in trouble all the time, out prophesying to Israel, and then also when he got home to his family. I can imagine trying to tell my dad what to do when I was his age. It wouldn't have gone over very well. I know it wouldn't have gone over very well, telling him to change his ways. Not many people are willing to go and do that. You can start out easy by trying to butter them up, just like Jeremiah did. You know, Dad, you're pretty smart, Dad. You know, you ran this farm for a while, but you know, Dad, there's some things that you're doing wrong, and I want you to do this and do that. I have a great family watching my back. I have three boys that will take care of their old man, whether they want to or not. I have three daughters-in-law, that will help me out if I need them. And Vicky knows that's going to be part of her job. But Jeremiah was on his own. Look again at the first part of verse 6. For even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. With family like that, who needs enemies? So how could God tell Jeremiah to suck it up? Well, let's look back to when God first called Jeremiah in chapter 1. Remember in verse 6, Jeremiah said, I am just a youth. But then in 7, the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And then at the end of chapter 1, in verse 19, God says, they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. In this training ground called life, God would be with him, and God was. Historically, Jeremiah lived to be about 80 years old and was exiled to Egypt, where he continued to preach, and he preached for another 40 years, more than any other prophet. Another reason why I think he was a young man when he wrote some of this, when these incidents happened to him. No one knows really how he died, but he was a man of God whose words are passed on to us today. I'm not going to stand here and tell you guys to suck it up if life's hard right now. That doesn't help you. But I will tell you that you have people who love you and care about you. You have people who will listen and help, even when the training ground called life starts getting hard. You have a pastor and a church who loves you and cares about you. You also have many examples from the Bible of God's people and how God cared for them. But most importantly, you have a God who will never leave you. He will be with you through the storms of life. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's a promise that you can take to the bank. My Father loves me, but no more than he loves you. If you don't know him, he does want to know you. So come to him today. If you're going through a really hard time, you can give him all of your cares to him today. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to the elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Shall we stand for prayer? Lord God, we read this morning about your servant, Jeremiah, how he was having a rough time in his life, going out into the world and doing what you wanted him to do your will. And for some of us, for all of us, we have the same problem, going out and doing what you would like us to do. Help us to rely upon you for strength in situations that we come ourselves against. When people are rude and disrespectful to us, when we share our thoughts from the Bible that you have placed in our hearts and they reject them, help us to accept that as a blessing from you. We don't have the strength to do this on our own. We have Jesus, our Savior, who died on the cross and was rose again for us, so that we might have salvation, that we might have the strength to go out there and do your will. Help us to do that this week and for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.